This morning's scripture is coming to us out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting with verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is plain to God, and I hope that it is plain to your conscience. We are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we are out of our minds, as some may say, it is for God. If we are in our right minds, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he was committed to us, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you in Christ, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Well, it is good to be together this morning, church family. It is such a joy to gather each and every week as we study God's word. We just finished a sermon series in John chapter 6. I did want to let you know starting next week where we're going. We're going to kick off a brand new sermon series in the book of Hosea with the subtitle, God's Boundless Love. And so you can go ahead and be reading ahead in that particular Old Testament prophet, but that's where we're going to be going together as a church family. As for this morning, it is Mission Sunday. So you may notice, in fact, I'd like to point this out. In our bulletins this morning, we have an insert that lists a bunch of mission partners that we have here, some of which are members of this great local church that we support as they go out and do the ministry that God has called them to. One of the ministries that we support in a significant way is listed there, Rosedale International. This is, of course, a missions agency who is affiliated with our network of churches, the Rosedale Network of Churches. So this morning, as Mission Sunday, we've invited a guest speaker to come. So Mike, would you come and join me, please? Mike Baker, let's give a warm welcome to Mike as he comes this morning. So Mike serves as the director of partner development at Rosedale International. He and his wife Karen have been married 23 years. They have 5 children. Before serving in this role with RI, he served as a senior pastor, a youth pastor, and an electrician. Also, Mike and his family served for 3 years with Eastern Mennonite missions in Guinea-Bissau. And one of Mike and Karen's favorite hobbies is rehabbing or flipping homes or pieces of furniture. They love to bring new life to something discarded. They attend London Christian Fellowship, and they volunteer as youth pastors there. And after their kids are out of the home, how many more years is that?
Our youngest is a junior, so
Okay. I was not expecting it to be that soon, but okay, gotcha.
After we're married young, and we had our kids young.
Okay, all right. Yes. So after the kids are out of the home, their dream is to return to the mission field overseas. Of course, they're putting that in the Lord's hands to see where he directs them. But Mike, we're glad to have you with us this morning. Love to pray for you as you bring the word. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your goodness to us. What a joy it is to celebrate in your presence, to worship you, to thank you, and yes, Lord, to study your word. We are so thankful for the partnership with RI. We're thankful for Mike, his leadership, his love for you, the ways you've used him. And we just pray your blessing on him now, Lord, as he comes before this great local church to bring a word of encouragement, to bring the truth of Scripture. We pray that you would anoint him, that you would bring forth the message you have for your people and give him great joy as he serves you in this way. We lift him up to you, thanking you for him and praying your blessing upon him in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Mike, welcome.
Thanks, John. John asked me for that bio this morning. And, you know, when people read bios like that, you realize you should probably update those from time to time. So I've actually been married 25 years. So that's at least 2 years old that that was written. We just celebrated 25 years actually this year. So I am coming in here, I'll be honest, I'm coming in here a little bit excited, a little bit more jacked up than normal for me, which could be scary for you. I just came off of spending 3 days in Colorado with 350 plus men and women who are out in the world doing business as missions, specifically in some really hard to reach places. We call it the 1040 window. I hope you stay during the Sunday school hour because we're going to talk more about that window and where we have workers working in that window. But it was just so encouraging to me to see people with the attitude that it's all his. My life is his, my marriage is his, my children is his, my company is his, my investments are his, everything is his. And that's how I think, that's how I got here, where I'm standing. And so this morning, I'm going to do something, I'm I'm pulling a little bit of an audible on my own sermon because I had a 3-hour plane ride to think about it, so I don't know if that's good or bad, but we're going to roll with it. And so I'm gonna tell you where we're gonna land. So speaking 101 says you should never do that. I'm gonna tell you where we're gonna land, and then I'm gonna kind of go backwards. And so we're gonna land on this concept from 2 Corinthians 5 in verse 20, was just read for you, that we are ambassadors for Christ. So there's two key things, well, three key things, but the two. First is we, all of us. Second, ambassadors, right? So when you think ambassador, you probably think political. You probably think, oh, this person represents my country in another country. Very true things, absolutely. In fact, when I lived overseas, when we had problems, we went to the embassy. We went to American soil in another country to deal with whatever issue we had. So we, not just missionaries, because we're all missionaries, right? Not just a pastor, because we're all the priesthood of believers. We are ambassadors. We represent the kingdom of heaven, in every single aspect of our life. Honestly, as a believer, as a disciple maker, and I say this tongue in cheek, there's no days off. Yes, we need Sabbath, and yes, we need to take rest, but we don't just like show up on Sunday or show up on Wednesday night or show up at prayer time and, hey, now I've got my Jesus hat on, and then I go out and I do whatever I want. No, we're ambassadors. We represent Jesus in everything. So that's where we're going to land. And so to go backwards a little bit, where I said this is how I loved being with those people because that's kind of how I got here. Last name's Baker. Clearly did not grow up in the Mennonite world. You probably figured that out already. There's not a lot of Bakers. I grew up in Northeast Indiana in Fort Wayne. I grew up at a mega church called Black Hawk Ministries. It was started by David Jeremiah. So that's a little bit of my background. Served in that church until 2007. As the junior high youth pastor, our junior high youth ministry, just as an example, had 150 kids in it, and I had a 4-person staff just to do junior high youth ministry. It was a big church, 3,500 people. Say what you will about mega churches, they have their pros, they have their cons. I personally am glad I'm not in that world currently, but it had its pros, it had its cons. It was very foundational and kind of training me. But in that, I found myself and my wife found ourselves, we found ourselves just longing for something different and realizing that we didn't really know what our purpose was. And so what I mean by that is, although I grew up in a Christian home and went to a Christian school, somewhere along the way, I failed to recognize what Jesus did for me and make my faith my own. I was living off of my school. I was living off of education. I was probably living off my parents. I grew up in a very legalistic home. My parents went to Bob Jones University, so again, if you know anything about that school, that gives you an idea. Everything was about shame and honor, honor and shame, which some of you in this community who have Amish friends or maybe came from the Amish understand what I'm talking about, right? The honor, the shame, to do the rules, to do the right thing. And so it was all about me earning something, me doing something. It wasn't about grace, and it was just this complete shame when you didn't do it. Like, that was my upbringing. And so one of the things for me that I have found personally, and again, I'm not trying to knock on anything. I'm just trying to speak from my own heart. And if you never invite me back, I'll understand why. But I think for those of us who come to Jesus different from, even if we grew up Christian, but come to Jesus because we found it, there tends to be a joy in us that sometimes is missing from the church. I've been doing this for 23 years. I've been a youth pastor, I've served overseas, I've been a senior pastor, I've visited a lot of Rosedale churches, and I'll be honest, a lot of times I leave and I'm just sad because I'm like, where's the joy of the Lord? Right? Jesus, we sang four songs that Jesus saved us, where's that joy? Why is it not coming out of us? Like, it's okay, in my opinion, it's okay to dance a little. It's okay to clap. It's okay to have joy. Now, there's a time and a place for that. I remember when I was overseas one time, we served in West Africa. So in African service, you know, nothing starts on time. There's lots of dancing. There's lots of joy. And it goes a really, really long time, right? So church was supposed to start at 10, generally started at 11, and we didn't get out of there until maybe 2 or 3. And honestly, I'm not joking, not making this up. Every single Sunday, there was essentially a dance-off where one of the songs in their language got the women going, and they went up front right here. They moved chairs off, and it was a dance-off. Like, who can dance the best? I'm like, this is awesome, right? These people have joy. I'm not saying MCA should have a dance-off. Maybe you should. I don't know. But I am saying, where is our joy? Where's our joy? And so going back to a little bit of that history with me, like I said, for me, walking away from how I grew up and the theology I grew up and becoming an Anabaptist, I studied it. I saw it. I was like, man, this is very New Testament. Like, I love this. I'm on board and I'm all in. And I think for those of us that grew up in church, no matter your background, no matter your theology, a lot of times we don't study what's going on in the Bible. We don't get into the Bible. We don't necessarily study what people believe. And we just kind of show up and we do our thing and we check it off. And so for me, at times, I have felt more Anabaptist than a lot of my Anabaptist brothers and sisters. And again, there's no knock against anyone. But because of that, There's a joy in me. I left something. And I know you're like, yeah, but you left a church. Yeah, I did. I left a church. I left a theology. I left something I didn't agree with. And I joined something that I'm on fire for. But more importantly in that, I figured out something. And I want us to quickly turn. I know I gave 2 Corinthians 5, but I want you to turn to Ephesians 2. Just for a second. One of my favorite passages of all times, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And this is what I figured out at 20. And granted, I was 27 years old when this happened. I'd been serving as a youth pastor for almost 5 to 6 years, right? We were living in Indiana. We kind of had this like awakening, this spiritual awakening. We literally left Indiana. We left our families. We sold all we had. We went to Pennsylvania. We joined a Mennonite church. No idea what that meant. I literally asked if I had to get a horse. I had no clue. I didn't have a clue. Had the earrings, had all that stuff, whatever. That's just who I was. But I was like, man, this Anabaptist thing is like real. Like, this is New Testament church. Like, I want in on this. And so we moved to PA. And it was in that time period that like my wife and I's heart was like, God, it's all yours. Our 5 children, they're yours. Our careers, they're yours. Our money, it's yours. Our cars, they're yours. Right, and we've done some crazy things. We've done some crazy things, and we'll get to there in a minute. And in Ephesians 2, or Ephesians 2 Corinthians 5, sorry, it talked about sometimes people think you're crazy. I think people should think Christians are crazy, right? Like one time we just gave away our car to somebody because they didn't have a car. That's crazy. Why would you do that? We've had all kinds of people live with us over the years. Some people literally homeless off the street came and lived with us for a couple months. That's crazy. Why would you do that? Right? But the point is, for us. It's not ours. It's all His. And that's how we've wanted to live. And so for us, that journey has meant Pennsylvania, West Africa, Missouri, now Ohio. That's my journey. I'm not saying you all have to move as much as I did, but I will say that when you say, God, my life is yours, use it, put on the seatbelt because it might be a journey. Amen. Right? And it might be a journey right here in Ohio. But it might be a journey. So going back to this Ephesians chapter 2, and this is something that I figured out again, 27, 28 years old, leaving what I knew, even though it was Christian, going to the Anabaptist world, that verse 2, and you were, or verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked. I, at 27, 28 years old, had never actually clicked, never actually realized that before Jesus came into my life, I was dead. And I wonder how many in the church do not live that way, that before Jesus, you're dead. Right? Because we grew up in a home, we grew up in a school, we grew up in a this, we grew up in a that. We have the right last name, we have this name, we have that name, we have this pedigree. And we forget that outside of Jesus, there is no life. I don't care what background you're from, I don't care where you're from, you're dead. And if you translate that in Greek or Hebrew or any other word, dead's dead. It's black and white. There's no half dead. There's no kind of dead. You're either alive or you're dead. You guys, hunters in the room, right? Hunting season is upon us. When you shoot something, is it kind of alive or is it dead? And dead stuff stinks. And it smells. And it rots. That's why when we hunt, we want to quickly skin our deer. We want to hang it up. We want to get the meat to where it needs to go, right? We don't want that dead carcass hanging around our house. I'm a hunter, by the way. You didn't figure that out. Right? So you're dead in your trespasses, your sins. Right? So again, you could do a deep dive into this. I'll give you a very abridged version. Trespasses, right? That's the Pharisee. That I'm righteous. I'm better than you. I'm good enough. That was who Jesus was mainly talking to in a lot of his ministry. The sins word, that's the people that just walk away from it all and go, I need Jesus. And what I love about being out in the world and being out in missions is that obviously when you're overseas, most people are in that sin category, right? They realize they're dead. They realize that they need something. They walk away, and there is a joy in them. But in that same vein, many of us are walking out of that trespasses world, right? Self-righteousness. I'm good enough. I went to Sunday school. I learned every single verse at Bethel Camp. You know, I memorized all the books of the Bible. That doesn't make you alive. You still need Jesus. And when Jesus becomes a part of you, there should be a joy. It's okay for Mennonites to have joy. It's a good thing. One of the stories that was shared over the last few days, and ironically, the lady that shared it literally lives a block from two of our workers overseas, somewhere in Southeast Asia. Again, save for the Sunday school, I don't know, I'll tell you where that's at. So I'm giving plugs all over the place. And she was telling the story. Some people came over to visit what they're doing there, and they went and visited this young lady. And so what she does in Southeast Asia, she works in the red light district. She helps people that have been rescued from the red light district. So after they've been rescued, after they've had some counseling, then she continues to have them, gets them jobs, gives them purpose, shows them that they are matter. And so this young lady is working for her. They just opened up a cafe. And so these people came over to visit, and they went to her house. And by house, I mean like a storage closet, like, you know, like a one-room little teeny thing. And she's like, and it's an oral culture. This lady doesn't speak any, cannot read or write, obviously doesn't speak English. And she's like, hey, can you share me a Bible story? Can you share a Bible story? And so they shared one. And then she shared a Bible story. And she was talking about Hannah and just dedicating. And the point of the story wasn't the story about Hannah. The point of the story is that they said as she shared the story, her face lit up. And church, I ask you the question, where's that joy in us? When we share stories, when we share what Jesus has done for us, where is the lighting up? If we were dead and we're now alive, if we recognize that, if we believe that, if we believe all the songs we just sang, then where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Where's the not wanting to go tell people what Jesus did for us? I have been doing this a long time, and everywhere I go, I somehow am talking about my faith in one way or another. Now, I don't just start with that. A lot of times I'm building relationships, but I literally don't get why so many in the church say, I've never shared the gospel. I don't get it. The one thing Jesus said was, go tell people. Right? If nothing else, at least tell your children, which I think all of you are. I'm not saying you're not. The children are in the room. right? But I don't understand why we would not want to tell people, man, I know this Jesus, and he's amazing, and I'm alive because of him, and look what he's done in my life, and I'm still a work in progress, and I still mess up, but he loves me, and he gives me grace, and he's continually working in my life. I've been reading through the Bible this year, and I just read through Jeremiah 18, the whole image of the potter and the clay, right? In verses 2 and 3, the potter didn't like what he saw there, and so he remolded it into something else. And then God goes on to say, I am the potter. I can do what I want. If you repent, you'll repent. If you don't repent, there's judgment coming. He's like, but I make the items. And so going on to the rest of this, Ephesians 2:10, and then we'll go back into Corinthians. For some of you who are saying, Mike, but I can't do that. No, you can. Because here's some really, really good news in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So what that verse is saying is that our God, who we just sang about, who breathed life, who breathed stars, who knows everything, prepared every single one of us in this room for good works should we walk in them. You have exactly what you need to be a disciple maker. You have exactly what you need to be a missionary. Because God prepared you. God made you. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpieces. He created us for good works. So when you say, Jesus, I want you in my life, he then has the expectation that you're going to step into the good works that he designed specifically for you. Not for me. Not for John. Not for like all the Jordans I've met this morning. You guys got a lot of Jordans here. Must have been like during Michael Jordan's height of power or something. Right? I'm not a worship leader. If I tried to play guitar, you would like ask me to leave very quickly. Right? Each of us have gifts because God gave them to us. And so no matter where you're at in life, no matter what you're doing in life, no matter where you work, no matter what you do, you are a disciple maker because God has equipped you. We spend so much time saying, I can't. I can't do that. I can't do that. You don't know me. I can't do that. Instead of going, God, use me. One of my favorite stories to share, just because I think it's crazy, and if you've ever heard me speak, you've maybe heard this, and the RBC students in the room, I apologize. When we were overseas, language is not my thing. I did have to obviously learn language. We were dropped into a village in Guinea-Bissau, West Africa. We had to learn a Portuguese version of Creole. And it was immersion. There's no way to learn this language. It's not really written. It's not on Duolingo. It's not anywhere. You learn it by living there. So you had to learn language, right? And then we were about 2 years into our mission assignment, and there was this kind of this big meeting that happened. And I had a Spanish speaker in the room, an English speaker, a Portuguese speaker, obviously all the local pastors who were speaking Creole as the main trade language, in addition to all the other languages that they spoke, tribal. And I just remember, God, this is going to be a really hard meeting. There's a lot of languages going on here, and I want to make sure what is heard is heard. And so before that meeting, I just said, God, use me. And for the next 2.5 hours, I successfully translated Spanish, Portuguese, English, and Creole all across the board for everyone to be heard, for everyone to understand anything. I'm going to tell you what, when I was done, I was exhausted. Like, I was spent. I went home and just immediately fell asleep. And afterwards, the next day, one of the leaders, Daniel, who's now a church planner in Bissau in the capital city, came up to me. He's like, Mike, I didn't know you spoke Spanish and Portuguese. I said, I don't. And he started like saying some words. I had no clue what he was saying. I was like, Daniel, I barely speak Creole. Like I speak it at like a seventh grade level. You know that. And he goes, well, what happened last night? I said, God just used me. And so even when you're like, I can't, then the posture should be like, God use me. God use me. What do you want me to do today? What do you want me to do this week? How can I impact this conversation? How can I impact these people I'm coaching? How do I impact this mother I'm working with? And so then taking this all back to 2 Corinthians 5. Again, starting in verse 13, he said, man, people call us crazy, right? Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's like, people call us crazy, but you know we're not. I think it's okay in a right way for people to call us crazy as Christians. We need to be living countercultural. We need to be doing things that don't make sense. We need to be doing things to say, this is all God's, not mine. Again, just using a quick example, I told the team this morning as we were going over this, one of the guys that spoke over the last couple of days worked in Southeast or in Central Asia, and unfortunately he had to leave. They figured out he was a Christian. He was forced to leave the country. And so he had built this business there. That's how he was in the country. He was building a business. It was a $4 million business. And he literally just handed it to a Christian brother and said, here you go. He paid all the documents, all the fees, ended up paying $500,000 to transfer this business into this man's name. And then he left the country because he was kicked out. That's crazy. How many people do you know that have turned over a $4 million business at no profit for themselves to somebody else? That doesn't make sense. And he said, he goes, it wasn't even a question because it's not mine. He's like, everything I have is his. I'm a steward for God. I'm an investor for God. It's all his. It wasn't even a question for me. It was just like, how quickly can we get this done because I'm getting kicked out? Again, we should do crazy, crazy things. And I'm not saying all of you should give away companies, but what are you doing on a daily basis that are crazy things? Why? Because we're in the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 18, all this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So going back to this, we're alive, we have joy, we have been reconciled. Our ministry is to help other people know how we were reconciled, point them to Jesus, invite them to Jesus, and you know what? That takes relationship. If you want to be a disciple maker, if you want to be in the ministry of reconciliation, if you want to be a missionary, which I believe all of us are called to, no matter where we're at, whether you're a first grader or you're an 80-year-old, you do not have to leave this country to be a missionary. There are people all around you that do not know Jesus. I promise you, within a 2-mile radius of your house, there's probably someone that doesn't know Jesus. And there's definitely people that you go to school with, unless you're homeschooled, and you work with, and you do sports with, whatever, that don't know Jesus. And our ministry is to help them see the need for reconciliation. That takes time. It gets dirty. It gets messy. It gets complicated. There's not always clear-cut answers. And through the years, when we've had different people in our homes, and we've helped different people, I'll be honest, I have not always had the answer. And it has gotten messy. And it has gotten weird. And I'm like, I'm not sure what we're supposed to do here. And if nothing else, we just get on our knees and pray more and pray more and pray more. And you know what? They didn't always all work out either. Sometimes you invest in people and you show them and they still reject because it's their choice. But it doesn't mean you stop. It doesn't mean you don't stop working with those people and discipling those people and loving those people. Last year, I was teaching the Reach class. I teach on sharing the gospel, and one of the Reachers put up their hand and said, okay, everything you've talked about is really kind of long-term, but how do we do it short-term? And the question kind of rocked me. And I went back, I gave a churchy answer. I gave a pastor answer. And you know, I'm coming back this year to teach that class in a couple weeks, and I'm going to honestly say, I think it's the same. Because people come to Jesus because there's a relationship. People come to Jesus because you've spent time with them, because you're showing this ministry of reconciliation, because you've told them they matter, because you told them you love them, because you've spent time in the trenches with them. And the reality is that maybe we don't see that fruit. So I don't know that the mission changes. Obviously, if you have a good relationship, you can expedite how you're sharing the gospel quicker. But one thing I definitely learned overseas is that a lot of times we're the seed planters, a lot of times we're the seed waterers, sometimes we're the seed pruners, but very rarely do missionaries, unless they're there for 20 years, get to actually see the fruit of their labor. That's probably one of the hardest things about RI. We work in the 10-40 window. We work in some of the hardest places in the world. And yet the theme this summer, every single worker that was home this summer and the week that we had him in the office was talking about people coming to know Jesus. And you know what? Every single one of them didn't start with that person. Somebody else started it. Somebody else planted a seed. And they just picked up the work and kept going. And so I say all that to say, you disciple first and then they come to Jesus, generally. Now sometimes there's those awesome situations where someone just comes to Jesus and it's amazing and the Holy Spirit's there and then you do discipling. But a lot of times in life, there's relationship, there's discipling, there's modeling. right? Because we're these ambassadors. I'm running out of time. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So in everything we do, we should represent Jesus. Everything we do, right? It doesn't mean just when you come in this building, man, how are you acting on the roads? You know, when someone cuts you off, what comes out of your mouth? And if you're not sure, just watch your kids. They imitate us, right? When your favorite sports team loses, what do? Does it ruin your day? Do you throw the remote? How do you interact with people at work? If you play sports, I don't care if you're high school, junior high, an adult, there's adult leagues. If you play sports, how do you interact on the field? Are you acting countercultural in all of life? This one guy said something on Thursday, and it definitely was I wrote it down, it stuck with me the most. He said, if you're not discipling, you are discipling. Let me say that again. If you're not discipling for Jesus, you are discipling. If you're choosing to not disciple for Jesus, then essentially you're telling that person you don't care, and they're being discipled by something. Everybody in this room is being discipled by something. Whether it's your career, whether it's social media, whether it's your adults, whether it's your job, everybody is being discipled by something. What is that something? So when we choose to disengage as believers, when we choose to not be ambassadors in all of our life, when we choose not to disciple, they are still being discipled, right? That's why so many youth pastors are concerned about social media right now. Social media is discipling millions and millions of young people right and left. All these things are tools. I'm not up here to say get rid of your phone. I'm not up here to say get rid of your money. I'm not up here to say get rid of social media. Everything is a tool. We have to teach people how to use the tool. We have to disciple them the way that Jesus would use the tool. Right? Jesus used all the tools. He spent 3 years discipling, modeling, living. It wasn't classroom. It was on the ground, active. Here's what we're going to do in this situation. Here's what we're going to do in this situation. Hey, we're going to go have dinner there. I know that's awkward, but we're going to go there. Oh, this person's bleeding. That's okay. We're going to touch her. Oh, this person's got leprosy. No, that's awesome. We're going to love on this person. This person's naked and demon-possessed. Hey, we still love him too, right? Jesus modeled it for 3 years. He was constantly discipling. He gave them little tests along the way. Peter failed the biggest test. And what's Jesus do? Makes him breakfast and says, do you love me? I'm not giving up on you, Peter. I know it's in you. I know you can do this. I'm going to build the church on you. Do you love me? And for 3 years, Peter watched Jesus forgive and give mercy and forgive and give mercy. And so instead of walking away in that moment of shame, he said, Jesus loves me. He just made me breakfast, and he's invited me to still be a part of this work. And he ends that whole passage, right? That, of course I love you, Jesus. You know that. And Jesus simply said, just go feed my sheep then. Go do what I've modeled. Go do what I've shown. Go be this ambassador for the kingdom of heaven. And so we're all ambassadors. No matter what you believe, we are being watched. One of the things that we can look back at our time in Guinea-Bissau, very retroactive, and I'll end with this. And so if the worship team wants to start making their way up, I'm going to end with this, and I'm going to pray for us because I was supposed to give them lead way. So when we were living in Guinea-Bissau, again, we were the first family to ever show up there. We're the first people with kids. So one of the first questions we got is, you have 5 kids? We thought white people could only have 2. I was like, well, that's fair. That's what TV teaches you, right? They're like, are you sure they're all yours? Yes, they're all ours. You see the red hair? They're all ours, right? Are you sure you didn't bring it over from your brother? No, they're all mine. Another question I got pretty early on was, why don't you hit your wife? Is your wife perfect? I've noticed you've never hit your wife. I was like, what do you mean by that? Well, they're like, well, yeah, if our wife messes up the rice or burns the rice, like, I'm going to hit her because she messed up the dinner. They're like, we notice you help your wife. You talk to your kids. You let your kids sit on your lap. Do you love them? And again, I realize that that's probably not going to happen in Fredericksburg. But the point of sharing that story is that we're always discipling. And we had no idea the impact of us just simply living there and learning language And modeling a Christian and marriage life was discipling. Not all those people came to Jesus, but a lot of them did. But they all saw something different. And it was kind of cool. After living there for 3 years, we started to see men help their wives. We saw men do dishes. We saw men go get water from the well, which is a half-mile walk that's unheard of. We saw kids crying and actually picked up by their parents and comforted. We saw couples get matching clothes, which is like a big deal there. Every holiday, you have to have a matching outfit. I mean, it was really cool to see that simple impact affect a village. Now, again, not everyone became Jesus followers, and I hope that they do, and there's a church there that's working on it, and they want to see everyone come, but you're constantly being a disciple maker or an ambassador. So I leave you with that. Wherever you are, people are watching you. Do you love Jesus, or do you love something else? Lord, just thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to be here. Thank you for this opportunity to share with this church. God, I pray for all of the ambassadors in the room, all the disciple makers. God, whether it's modeling through their marriage, whether it's modeling to their children, whether it's modeling in the workplace or at school, Lord, help them to show you. Help them to have the joy of you in their lives. Help them to want the world to see how you have changed their lives and that you can reconcile them as well. The people they encounter, the people that are lost, the people that are broken, the people that are hurt, God, let them see this ministry of reconciliation, this hope and this joy that is only found in you. God, help us to be ambassadors each and every day of our lives until we finish our race and you call us home. In your name we pray. Amen.